Thanks, Nora. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We've been studying through the Gospel of Mark and kind of taking our time to go through it. Somebody said today something about the pastor giving his sermon, and really, you guys, you know that these aren't really sermons, okay? You know, I learned how to do a sermon, 3 points, poem, all that stuff, but I don't do that, okay? And so we just kind of look at what the Scripture says and kind of go with that. Oh, and by the way, while I'm thinking about it, some time ago, we printed out some of these cards, and they're available if you want to pick them up and you want to ask a question. We actually got a question. Somebody asked me to be praying for their daughter, and I have been. So I want you to know that I did get that message. But we also had a question here. Got the wrong one. Had a question that I wanted to share with you guys, and see what if we can. If I can answer this in a way that you understand. The idea behind this, these questions, is just sometimes, you know, you sit there and you're in the pew and you listen to the preacher week after week and you got this burning question and it never gets answered. So the idea is write the question, and then when we get to it, or when I can, I'll try to address it and just answer that question for you, and then we'll go on with the rest of what we're doing. But the question I received says, when we die, do both spirit and soul go to heaven? And it goes on, it says, what is the difference between the two? And if they both don't go, where does the other go? Okay? Well, you know, we talk about spirit and we talk about the soul in individuals. We use these terms interchangeably and it can create quite a bit of confusion. But I want you to take a step back from those terms, okay? Because really, the terms are terms that we develop in order to embody or embrace ideas and concepts. We use language, and language is extremely inadequate. I'm always impressed whenever we come to things like this with how inadequate language is to express deep truths, okay? Because we get hung up on stuff. Understand that the idea of the spirit and soul, in a sense, the soul is a Greek concept, okay, that was brought together. And there's the idea of an individual, and an individual consists of body, mind, and soul. Okay, and this is the way the Greeks kind of understood it and divided man up into three parts, okay, the individual. And it came about that's kind of what we came up with how to express life. In essence, what they're talking about is the essence of life, all right? We know that as people, we are physical. We have bodies. The Bible teaches us that these bodies that we're in now will not last forever. They will eventually die. And we'll all see that. We see that decay. We see that death every day, okay, in people around us and throughout the world. These bodies are not going to be here. So there's an essence of life that exists. And it's somewhat, we understand the mind, which is that part which thinks about us. And we oftentimes associate that with our brain, that's where our intelligence is, because that's kind of where we process our thoughts. But we also have a soul, that part of us that God has breathed into us, okay? And that is frequently also referred to as spirit, the spirit, okay? So the soul and the spirit really are the same concept. And what it's talking about is the essence of life, that part of us that thinks, that reasons, that is represents our personality, our being. And that is eternal. And whether you understand it or not, it's eternal in the sense it's never going to pass away. And the idea is it's eternal whether you're saved and going to heaven, or it's eternal whether you're lost and going to hell. Either way, the soul is surviving forever. the spirit, whatever you want to call that, that essence of our being, will live, will exist forever. It will continue on. And the Bible says that the judgment, as Christ gathers us together, the Bible indicates that if we know Christ and we have life, we've received His gift of forgiveness, and we've been clothed in Christ, that when we stand before the throne, God's going to say, "Oh, I know you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Come in." And we're going to pass from judgment into life. All right? And that's kind of the concept. And the Bible says as well that at the end time, those who have not received Christ, who have not followed Him, are going to be gathered together, and God's going to look at them and says, "Depart from me," okay, into the abyss, to into hell, which was prepared for Satan and his angels. It was never prepared. God never wanted mankind to be there. So hopefully that answers that question. It lives eternally. They're not different things, and your whole being is going to be there. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. Once this body decays and dies, you're going to get a resurrected body. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know it's different. All right, that's what I can tell you. I know a few things about it because we saw it in Christ. But we're going to have a resurrected body, and somehow that body will be reflective of that new life that God has given to us. So hopefully that answers that question. And hopefully you guys get an idea. And if you have questions, write them down. I'll try to address them. Okay? And if I can't answer them, I'll give them to Dan, or I'll give them to Matt and let them answer it. Okay? All right? So that's the deal. But we're in Mark chapter 4. And we've been kind of moving our way through it. And we have seen that there's been the conflict of Jesus. And Mark tends to gather things together. And he kind of groups them together so that we can kind of get a picture of what's going on. And here in Mark chapter 4, as I mentioned last week, he begins teaching about parables of the kingdom, about parables of the kingdom of God. And he has a series of parables that come together and bring this together. Last week, we looked at that parable about the sower and the seed. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, sometimes the parable of the seed. It kind of has to do. But the idea was the seed was scattered. Some of it grew, some of it didn't, and kind of what the consequence was. And Jesus took the time to explain that. And he tried to help people understand that the Word of God needs to be planted. And he also, I think, gave us the indication that one of the ways we can participate with God is to have our hearts prepared. Are we willing to let Christ examine our hearts? David called out and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And he allowed God, the Holy Spirit, to come to examine his heart. A lot of us think that, hey, all we have to do is get in line, get the ticket, and we get to heaven. But that's not what God's saying here. He says, examine your heart. Let God come in. Get that soil prepared so that the fruit of God's Spirit can be developed within you. And that's the purpose behind, I think, that parable, is to help us understand how the Word of God wants to come into our hearts, grow and change us, and produce the very fruit of the Spirit within our lives, okay? Understand as well that the chronology, because we oftentimes in our Western minds put everything in a chronological idea. We think that it started here at the beginning of this chapter and it goes through and it was all in chronological order. I want you to understand that's not how the Eastern mind thinks. And whenever they write these things down, they're more about trying to paint a picture, if you want to put it that way. They want you to see, how many of y'all use Apple computers, Apple products? Yeah, a lot of you, okay? You guys, I don't get, okay? You guys think in images, like the Eastern mindset. You have images, and you can use those icons. I look at the icon on an Apple computer, and I go, "What in the world does that thing mean?" I like words. Words mean something to me. The pictures, what is that? You know, I don't get it. So, understand, whenever Mark is putting this stuff together, or any of the biblical writers, They're using this imagery. They're putting things together, trying to paint a part of a picture so that you can see and understand, in this case, about the kingdom of God as he puts these together. He wants you to understand that. Now, we ended last week in verse 20. But in order to understand what comes next in verse 21, you got to be reminded of what Mark wrote down and what Jesus spoke verse 10. Because it tells, after Jesus told the parable about the sower, he came down in verse 10, and it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them. He says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and here, listen to what he says. He says, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And Jesus went on then, and he explained it to his disciples that were there and had asked him this question. As Jesus begins in verse 21, he's going to help explain some of what he was talking about in this veil that comes over the parables, okay, and why sometimes we didn't understand them. So let's pray, and then we'll get to the scripture. Father, I pray that as we begin and have this time together, your Holy Spirit might come upon us, and that your Holy Spirit might become our teacher. I pray, God, that the words that Mark wrote down that captured the teachings of Christ might have freedom to work within our hearts. I pray, God, that you might come and anoint our hearts with the oil of the Holy Spirit to soften us so that we can say yes to you and learn to follow you and yield to the things that you want to do within our life. I ask, God, that you'll be with us as we spend this time together, that you'll be our teacher and our guide, that we might look into your face and sit at your throne and be enthralled by all the greatness and the great things you have done. In Christ's name, amen. So here we have that Jesus goes on in verse 21, and he said to them, Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. Now, in my translation, my Bible, and everybody's Bible is different. It just depends on the editors and how they want to do it. It has the heading on this one, a lamp on a stand. Some of them call this the parable of the lamp, okay? And it has different headings. This is one section which is, and some people it doesn't even have a distinction because it's included as part of the parable of the sower because of this connection with the previous verses that we read. He comes in here and he says, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? And we've heard that. He talks about it elsewhere in Matthew chapter 15. As he's talking about, Jesus, as in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to them, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, Sermon on the Mount, he says to them, you're the light of the world. He says, do you come in and place the lamp under a bushel? Do you hide that light? He says, in essence, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you my light. I'm putting my light in you. You need to shine to this world. You need to become part of this light. And he's making it reflect. We have a problem when we take that same idea and put it, impose it upon this passage. Because I think Jesus is talking about a different thing. In the Greek, it's interesting in the way it's phrased. It doesn't say, here it says, do you bring a lamp in? The word that's translated, you're using to bring this thing, or in some of your translations, brought, the word is actually most properly understood like 600 times translated as come. Okay, come, not bring. But it doesn't make sense in our language. It doesn't make sense because we would be using that term to describe an inanimate object, a lamp. A lamp doesn't have the power to come. It doesn't have a power like a choice. It doesn't have the ability to move itself. And so using this, most of the translators go to something like brought, okay, or bring or that to describe this action. But the idea here is if you put it in the context, it's very likely that Jesus was talking about himself as that lamp. And remember, he's talking to you in the context of the parable of the sower. He talks about how this stuff is hidden. He says, a lamp comes. In other words, I've come. I'm the one who's bringing the light to you. I'm walking into this room and I'm going to bring the explanation. I'm going to be the light that helps you understand the truths of God. I'm going to be the light that shines in your life that helps you to see clearly what God wants to do in the kingdom. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, here's this parable about the sower and coming in, and now I'm coming to help you understand it. And here, with all these parables, this is the case. I will bring my light into your life, which takes it a little different perspective than seeing it as the light that he puts in us to shine to the world. It seems like it's a little different perspective because he's wanting to be the place to help it shine. He says, you need to take the light that I'm going to bring into your life. You need to take the light that I will bring when you yield to me. He says, you can choose to do one of two things. You can put that and hide that light, and then your life is going to stay dark. It's going to remain in darkness. You're going to continue to not understand these truths. Or you can allow my presence in your life to bring the light into your life. You can lift me up, allow me the freedom to shine throughout your life, shine throughout your heart, and I will be able to lead you and teach you and guide you and disclose to you these things that are hidden. But it takes my presence. And he says, when you let that light shine, these things that are hidden will be disclosed. What was concealed will be brought out into the open. And he says, listen to me. Hear what I have to say. And then in verse 24, he makes a statement. He says, consider carefully what you hear. Now, that's translated in the NIV. But other translations, for example, the New American Standard, translate it a little bit differently. It says something like, take care of what you hear. Two different meanings, two different shades, and either one can be considered in this passage, and that's part of the reason why the translators have the difference. But here, if you take care to what you hear, it's kind of like, hey, be careful what you put in that. It's like you're making a recipe. You're stirring up a batch of cookies, and you're putting in the stuff, the ingredients into that cookies, and it says, watch which ones you pick up. Don't pick up that can of salt and pour it in thinking it's the sugar, okay? He says, don't mix the wrong ingredients. Don't put the wrong things in. And we all do well to keep that in mind because what we put into our lives is going to impact how we live. What are the things we read? What are the things we listen to? What are the things that we pick up on a daily basis in the people that we associate with? What are you putting into your life? Be careful what you hear. Now, the other way to understand this is consider carefully what you hear. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, don't just dismiss my words here, but take time to consider the meaning of these things. He's laying out this parable, and he's in the middle of teaching these parables, these truths about how his impact in our lives. And he pauses and he says, take time to think and reflect upon these things. Let the word of God come into your life. Now, as I think about this, I told you guys about a little pamphlet a while back. It's called My Heart, and then it's : Christ Home. And some of you know that and have taken the time. If you pick it up, you can get it downloaded on the internet. It's maybe 3 pages, 4 pages typed out. It's a great little booklet. But this, the guy, and I wish I could remember, I had his name and now I can't remember. That's the thing. Who was telling me they can't remember names anymore? Tina, you were telling me, okay? Can't remember names. I can't either. But in this little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ Home, the idea is a man is saved. He invites Christ into his heart. He says, come and live with me. And the illustration, he puts it in the terms of inviting him in to live in his home. And so he talks about Jesus bringing him into his home, and he's being so proud. Oh, look, Jesus, I'm going to share my home with you, and you're going to be a great, we're going to have a great time together. We're going to be buddies. All right, this is great. And then it goes on and describes how that interaction takes place. And it describes each room that he goes into, and he begins by going into the study, and he's really excited. Hey, yeah, come into my study. See, this is such a great room. I love the stuff I've got in here. I got these great magazines, and I got these books, and I got, oh, man, you're going to love it. And then the light gets turned on, and Jesus looks around the room, okay? And this light of Christ is beginning to shine. Take care what you put in your heart, what you put in your mind, okay? Because the things that were there were from his past, from his life without Christ, and they did not honor God. And as Christ began to look, he began to see. And instead of being proud, he began to have a little bit of the shame that needed to be there. And Jesus and him got together, and he began talking about how things could change, and Jesus would help him and bring in the things that were treasures. And in the same way, consider carefully what Jesus has taught us, you see. Fill these things. And then whenever you're in your study, take the time, the study representing the mind, take your time to think and reflect upon the truths of God's word. Take your time to let the Holy Spirit open up his word to you, to listen carefully, consider carefully what the truth and what the meaning of that scripture passage is. It's not just about, hey, Jesus is a ticket to heaven. It's about Jesus as a ticket to life. He brings to life here in this world, showing us how to live each day, showing us how to have that harmony in our home, showing us how to be one with the people around us. So consider carefully. And he goes from there and he goes into these various rooms until finally, you know, there's a place where he doesn't want him to go. And he struggles with letting Christ come into this place. But Christ says, I've got to clean it out. One more time, I've got to shine my light. I've got to bring the light to clean out this closet. Wow. You know, the idea here that Jesus is trying to say is, in your life, I'm going to come and I want to participate in your life. I want to be one with you in this time. I want to share your life. I want to go with you. I want to meet your friends. I want to help you choose the right kind of diet. I want you to be successful in this life, but I've got to be with you. And he goes again. He's saying, consider carefully the things I'm teaching you. And he says, whatever measure you use, in other words, to me, he's saying, if you just allow a little crack in the wall and for the light to come through that crack, and all you get is just a little bit of light in your life, okay, you're not going to have much. But if you open it up and you allow more to come in and you allow more of me to come into your life's going to be filled with completeness. Your life is going to become everything you want it to be. And he says, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away. If you choose to live in the darkness, what little light there is will be taken away. Just in the same way that those seeds that were planted in the rocky soil, that were strangled out because they didn't go have depth of root, because those that got wrapped up in the pleasures of this world and were strangled out by the weeds, says the same thing is going to happen. The life that you have is going to be taken away. Do you guys see the connection between the two parables? Okay, because it's real evident to me, and hopefully I've communicated that. There are two more parables that Jesus taught in this about the kingdom of God. He talked about the parable of the growing seed. And this is a little different than the previous one. Okay, yes, it's about the seed, but it doesn't have the same truth. He also said in verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Again, identifying this as a parable, helping us understand what the kingdom of God is going to be like, or is like. He says, a man scattered seed on the ground. He says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, I find this interesting. How many of you garden? Okay, yeah, some of you. Most of us out here give it up, right? You know, I gave up trying to plant an outside garden, right? Yeah. So what I did is I planted a hydroponic garden, one of the one that has an indoor light, growing light, and my son-in-law thought I was trying to grow weed, okay? And so yeah. Yeah. So the point is that, you know, you plant the seeds and you put the seeds in there. And I used to love going when I lived in Barstow, I could actually had a place where I could, you know, dig up the soil and mix up the stuff and I could play in the mud. It was like being a kid again, okay? I loved it. So but you get these little seeds and the seeds are so small. You know, these little mini seeds and you put them in the ground and you try to spread them out and everything else. And then you cover them up, and they just sit. And I remember going out day after day, looking, is there anything growing yet? Is there anything growing? You know, I plug in my hydroponic garden. I just had to change it out. You know, it says you can only grow the plants in there for so long, and then you got to clean it up and stuff. So anyway, so I did that, and now they're growing again. And I got them all come up. It's great to watch them. You just watch them every day. They grow a little bit more and a little bit bigger. I have no idea how it happens. Yeah, I mean, that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, was there anything I really did to make that seed grow? I can't do it. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is this way. The seed gets sown. The word of God is the seed. Okay, and that seed gets sown. People have encounters with God, with the word of God, and the seed gets sown into their hearts. And he says some may take a while. We don't know. But you go and it's left unintended for a while. And the seed of God begins that process. You know, Paul talked about it in Corinthians. He says, you know, I plant, Paulus waters, or vice versa. I can't remember which way it goes. But he says, but God is the one who brings the growth. And we sit back and we have these things taking place. We plant them. We see the seeds going out. We share the word of God with those around us. We have no idea the impact it's going to have. We don't know what's going to take place. And some of it will begin to sprout quickly. You know, it'll grow quickly because it's ready. God has planted. That heart has been ready. God has softened that heart and prepared it for the word. And once the person receives it, then they respond and say, yes, this is truth. I respond. And they embrace the teachings of the kingdom and join into the kingdom of God. They begin to sprout. Others, it may take a long time. And I find it interesting. And we can look at this parable and walk away from it with a lot of different lessons. The idea being, however, that each person is going to receive that, the seed, and God will bring in that person's life and work. One more time, it goes back to, are you letting the light shine on it? Are you letting God's light shine in that? And those who close themselves off from the word of God, those who reject God's presence in their life, that's going to end in darkness. And we all know that plants don't grow in darkness. Okay? Yeah, fungus. But the plants need to grow. Okay, they need to flourish, and they need the light of God's presence. So the more light we help provide to that, the more likely it will grow, and then they begin to grow. And I find it interesting, and I'm going to conclude with this because we're not going to go go on to the next parable, but I find it interesting that as he describes it, he says, you know, first the shoot, then the blade, and you know, then the head and the corn and all that. And it grows in stages, okay? It grows a little bit at a time. It needs other things. It needs the nourishment of the water. It needs the nourishment from the soil and these things. But God is the one who initiates that growth. God is the one who continues to watch over it as it grows and allows it to continue to grow. God is the one who provides that in that person's life. But what I find is interesting, and a lot of times we take this parable and apply it to us, that we're responsible somehow for allowing that to happen in a person's life, that we are the ones planting the seed, and we are the ones who need to toil and make sure that person receives Christ and we get frustrated. God's saying, no, that's all my work, is what he's telling us here. And he wants us to understand that the kingdom of God is about what happens at the end, I think. It's about what happens at the end. What happens when that crop has grown? Okay? The person who planted the seed goes out and he harvests it. But when it's ready, I think one of the things, you know, I've struggled with this parable most of my life, trying to understand exactly what Jesus has said. But I think one of the truths of this parable, and it may not be the only truth, but it's one of the truths, is that the kingdom of God is God's responsibility. You and I can't force it. We can't make it happen. We can't cause it to take place. What we need to do is participate and just simply say, yes, God, your kingdom come. Right now, I've been talking to different people and it kind of impressed with the events of this coming week, okay? We all know the election has been going on and campaigns are going. And I'm not here to tell you how to vote, because I don't think how you vote really is the critical issue. I think you should vote. I think as God lays it on your heart, and I think, first of all, you need to submit yourself to God. That's what the scripture teaches us, submit ourselves to God first. And then allow him to direct you in voting. But the issue here is that the kingdom of God, and what I've realized in throughout now my 60-some-odd years of life, I'm not telling you how many more, but my 60-some-odd years of life, that the reality is that it's not important about getting the election results that I want. God is working to grow his crop, his kingdom. God is the one who's looking at the time and the events and the situations, not just in our nation, but around the world. God is the one who is holding that sickle ready to bring the harvest and reap the kingdom and usher in the kingdom as we can know it in its fullness. And I think one of the things we need to do as Christians is commit ourselves to be praying for the kingdom of God. Are we submitting ourselves? You see, this passage is about us submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us. Letting the Holy Spirit teach us. Letting his light shine on us. Letting his light impact us and change us. Are we willing to submit to that and allow God's teaching to be the thing that shapes us? Or are we going to continue in darkness and let the world have its way? I think as you consider the events of this coming week, we sang about trusting Jesus today. I will trust in you. I will trust in you alone. Different songs we had, the focus was on trusting. I don't know what the outcome of this election. If I understand the odds correctly, you know, half of you in this room are going to be happy one way, and the other half are going to be miserable, okay? And it doesn't matter, okay, if I understand what they're telling me. And what I want you to understand, does that really matter? You see, if we're focused on the kingdom of God and praying for the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter which political party wins, which political party's in power. Because I'm not of this kingdom. I'm not of this world. I want His kingdom to come. His kingdom. He is my God. He is my Lord. And I hope as you approach the events that are going to unfold in the next 10 days or so, I hope that you will have that attitude about it and that you will simply trust God. Pray for His kingdom to come. I hope I made sense today. Okay? So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And I pray, God, that we each might yield to the presence of Christ. That the lamp, your light that is in this world, might shine in our hearts, shine in our minds, and lead us to becoming all that you want us to be. I pray, God, that we might participate in your kingdom, and that what you want to have happen as part of your kingdom might take place. Guide us and teach us and lead us. It's in Christ's name we pray.